the things that we realize, and I realize this the older I get, and some of you are older than I am. I won't mention any names, but a lot of you are a whole lot younger than I am. But one thing that I think we all realize is the older we get, no matter how old you are, time seems to fly by, right?
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but you know, they say time flies when you're having fun, right? I must be having an awful lot of fun in my life because it seems like time is going by quickly, all right? But the times are definitely changing, and it doesn't take for you to think back too far as the way things were versus the way they are now, and to see the way that a lot of things have changed. And not all of those changes are necessarily bad. For instance, how many of you remember this change? Okay, dial telephones. All right, I know some of you young people are going, what's that? Okay, a dial telephone, you mean it actually had a wheel on it and you had to put your finger in there and turn it for every, yes, it did. Of course, now we have the smartphones and some of those phones are smarter than we are, aren't they? My phone will do things I don't even know what it'll do, okay? But what a change, and I think a change for the better, right? Well, here's another one. How about this change? If you're a Pepsi drinker, I'm not, but you know, if you're a Pepsi drinker, just look at the way they have changed their containers throughout. You know, there since the first one was 1948, the first one up there. Okay, well, here's another one. Ooh, there's a big change. Okay, all right. I know that some of you young people are going, what's that thing over there on that side? That's called a typewriter, okay? And it's not only is it a typewriter, it's a manual typewriter. Okay, show your age. How many of you ever had to use a manual typewriter? Okay, yeah. A lot of folks here have used one of those. A lot of you don't have a clue as to what it is because the change has been over to computers, and everybody has computers now. I don't even know anybody that's got a typewriter anymore. Okay, Stephen, you still have one? Okay, Stephen still has one. You don't type on that anymore, do you? Okay, all right. All right, but those are antiques now. But there's been a lot of change over the years, over time, hasn't there? Okay? And again, not all of that change has been bad, but there are changes that are still ahead. This morning, what we want to focus on is this kind of change. Cultural change. Again, not all of it is necessarily bad, but not all of it is necessarily very good either. Okay? One of the things that if you're a historian, if you like history at all, you look back at cultures, and here's one of the things that you realize. Historically, cultures decline over time. And what that means is that they usually go from being more to less restrictive in the cultural rules and norms and things of that nature. They move from less to more permissive in the things that they allow in society. We're talking about morality here, ethics, and those kinds of things that have to do with culture and how we do things, how we interact, what we believe is right or wrong, and things of that nature. Usually, when a society or a culture begins, it starts out very strict in its morality code and the rules and those kinds of things. And over time, those rules become looser and looser. Okay? And so then sometimes you might find somebody perhaps wearing this kind of a T-shirt or whatever, that morals are lower than they appear. And I think that's certainly true as you move from the early times of any culture in history onto those times that are later and so forth. Morals, okay? We're dealing with something today that is referred to as this, moral relativism. Well, what does that really mean? What is moral relativism? Well, here's the definition. Moral relativism is the view that ethical standards, morality, and positions of right or wrong are, look at this, culturally based. and therefore subject to a person's individual choice. We can all decide what is right for ourselves. That's moral relativism. In other words, what's right for you is not necessarily right for me. What's wrong, the same thing. You may think that something is wrong, but I don't think it's wrong. Then it's wrong for you, but it's okay for me. That's moral relativism. Everybody in the society or culture gets to decide for themselves what is right or wrong. Now, people that kind of push this thing obviously have not thought this view through to its final conclusion. Can you imagine if we ever came to a society, and I don't know of one yet throughout history, although there are some that have been very, very close to this, but can you imagine that if we follow this to a conclusion that if some people just felt like that it was okay to kill people, there wasn't anything wrong with murder, okay, then, you know, we just find all kinds of people dying and there's no consequences, because who's to say that if I just decide I don't want you around anymore, I can kill you and that's okay. It's nothing wrong with that, because why? I decided that it was wrong. Well, but wait a minute. You decided that it was, or I decided that it was right, rather. You decided that it's wrong. Who's to make the final decision? Who's to say? You see how this kind of thing leads to disaster for any culture. Moral relativism, and yet that's what we have going on in America today, is this kind of philosophy and theology. Thankfully, it hasn't gotten to that extreme yet. Who knows where it will go? If everybody gets to decide for themselves what's right or wrong, then we have to start throwing out a whole lot of laws and a whole lot of rules and regulations. Okay? And what that ultimately does is creates a tremendous amount of chaos in any society. And that society then will not sustain itself. Okay? For instance, if you look back just 100 years, and I know you can't read all of these things on that slide, but just to show you, 100 years of moral decay here in America. Again, you start out, rules and morality that tend to be a lot stricter, and over time, you can see how those things just tend to loosen more and more and more. Let's talk about some specific examples. In the last 10 years, and this just shows you how quickly morals can change in a society and in a culture. In the last 10 years, all right, California voted in 2008 for what was called then Proposition 8, which was to establish as law a marriage was only between a man and a woman. Okay? Now, in 2008, they voted in favor of that law, that is to establish marriages only between a man and a woman, and the vote came out 52.1% to 47.9%. All right, that was the vote then. 4.5 years later, that's all it took. Okay, when they voted again, they approved same-sex marriage by a margin. Look at it, 61% to 32%. In 4.5 years is all it took for that to completely turn around. And of course now, here we are 10 years later from that 2008 vote, where those folks over in California said, no, we don't want same-sex marriage, and now it's the law of the land. See, 10 years is all it took. Cultures change. That's inevitable. Okay. One of the things that we have to understand as God's people is, where do we fit in that change in the culture? Right? Culture is always changing. And look at this, as man adds new techniques to the old, constantly modifying and improving them, and look at this, notice this part, discarding what no longer seems useful and acceptable. So the key here is that with these cultural changes, Who is it that's deciding these things? It is man. People are saying, look, we don't like this anymore. We're going to start doing this. This is no longer acceptable, so we're going to do this. This is no longer useful to us, this rule or this tradition or whatever it is, so we're going to discard it in favor of this. Keep in mind that those are all things that men come up with. Why is that important for us to understand? Because, again, we need to understand what is our place as God's people, as God's children, what is our place in any culture where these changes are going to continue to be made. All right? Here's what happens. As culture changes, as it becomes more permissive and less restrictive, religion becomes then less relevant over time. Right? There are those people, and this is the, you know, one of the popular sayings today, those who always want to push the envelope a little bit more. Okay? And they just keep pushing it and keep pushing it and keep pushing it just a little bit more. When religion gets in the way, then those people who want to change everything, they begin to disparage religion because it's standing in the way of the changes that they want to make to society and to culture, okay? And then what they do is they remove whatever they see as the obstacle to their desires. And that's what we're seeing happening in America right now today. More and more opposition to, let's just for the sake of the discussion this morning, in a general sense, refer to it as organized religion, but more specifically, organized Christian religion. Okay? Because it stands in the way of much of what many in the culture want to accomplish and want to do. And so they're trying to make religion more and more, or we'll just say less relevant in people's lives today. And then we come to this, what we talked about last week, where we find people, even religious people, even those who say they are Christians, will say things like this: I know what the Bible says, but. And they tend to look at the things that the Bible says as that's no longer relevant to us today, to justify the things that they want to do and the way they want to live and so forth. Here's a quote. This person here, Bob Bell. The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from, I think I have that highlighted, 2,000 years ago as their best defense. Okay? And that's kind of the idea that a lot of people have. The Bible, and we'll talk about this in a moment, the Bible's old and ancient and so forth. And so, you know, the church is irrelevant if it wants to keep on following those ancient texts and so forth. Well, you might be asking your question, as I did when I first saw this quote, who in the world is Bob Bell? Must be some, you know, atheist guy out there, right, that just hates God and hates religion and wants to get it out of the way as much as he can, right? Could not be further from the truth, okay? Bob Bell is the former Mars Hill church pastor, one of the largest churches, Christian churches in America, okay? Here's a quote from him, and here's from a story about this whole thing. Rob Bell has been raising a lot of eyebrows for his, notice, evolving views, this article said, about Christianity and the Bible. Bell and his wife, Kristen, recently appeared on with Oprah Winfrey on her Super Soul Sunday. Oprah Winfrey is not, and I'm just going on the record here, and I don't mind telling you, Oprah Winfrey is not a friend of Christianity or of God. Okay? Now, I know that may shock some of you, but listen to some of the things that she says, and this is a part of it, and you'll know why I say that, all right? But on this program where he suggested the Bible is irrelevant in today's culture, he says, we're moving away, or we're moments away, rather. I think the culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more relevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. He told Winfrey, when asked about, look at this, the church embracing gay marriage. Now, folks, this is a man who claims to be a Christian, claims to be a follower of God. And this is his view on the Bible. Why? Because the times, they are changing. See? And the idea and the philosophy is if the church isn't able to keep up, if it keeps following that Bible, those old words 2,000 years ago, then it's going to become less and less relevant in society. So in other words, the idea is if we just kind of discount the Bible and throw it out, then we get to do whatever we want. Okay. Bob Bell is, I think, part of the reason why Paul told Timothy this. Preach the word. Be instant or prepared, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. That time is here. Okay? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers like Bob Bell to say what their itching ears want to hear. Okay? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. You see, God warned us through the Apostle Paul about folks like Bob Bell 2,000 years ago. He knew that it was going to come. What does that tell you about God and His wisdom? See? So people are going to turn their ears away from the truth because they don't want to hear it. Because, as I said, it stands in the way of what they want to do in life. So if we make the Bible irrelevant, no longer meaningful to people today, then, again, we can do what we want to do. Society has nothing to slow that down or to stand in its way. And so what we're seeing happening in the world today is more kind of like this. Those who are looking for the truth of the Bible are the ones who are going that very few. But those who are looking for whatever are lining up and just following along. What about that ancient book, the Bible? How relevant really is the Bible to us today? We need to understand there are a lot of people who believe that because it is an old, ancient book, and by the way, the one who gave it to us, that is God, he's kind of old too, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, after all, he's been around forever, right? And so, you know, he must be kind of this old guy that's sitting up there somewhere in heaven, wherever that is, and he's just, you know, I mean, like this picture, got this white beard that's too long, he'll trip over it if he gets up, he's so old, okay? I mean, God is outdated, right? I mean, even those who don't believe God is dead, he's still alive, but he's so old that he's out of touch with people today. And that's the philosophy and the idea that a lot of people have today. Those times are definitely changing. To where people will look at the Bible, that ancient text, and say, how can that it still have meaning, its rules? How can they still apply to us today? They certainly don't, because they were for the people back then. You have folks that kind of look at the Bible and kind of analyze it this way. Is the Bible intolerant? Look at all the things that it teaches that goes against the things that society and culture want to approve of and want to do. And so is it sexist? Is it oppressive? Is it homophobic? Is it outdated? Is it then irrelevant? People then look at it and try to make a choice. Should we just throw the Bible away because it is irrelevant? It no longer applies to us today? Or do we look at the Bible and say, yes, it is relevant, and I'm going to continue worshiping the God who wrote it and gave it to us? Church choice that people are making today. And it's a choice that every single one of us has to continue to make. Because the pressure of society is not going to relent. From a survey that I ran across, I don't know where the other 24% is in this this whole thing. And I know you probably can't read the very bottom stuff here, but the 30% who look at the Bible as being practical and useful for us today, the 27% that look at the Bible as being a dangerous book, they call it. Okay? And then that 19% who look at the Bible as being completely irrelevant. What does that really mean? Let's look at that 27 and 19%. That means 46% of the people, at least from this survey, look at the Bible as being either dangerous or irrelevant. Okay? It's no wonder that we have a lot of the problems that we have going on in society today. Okay? When people are looking at the very book, the very document that the Creator gave to us to guide us in how to live a full and abundant life, and that's what he tells us, isn't it? You say? And folks want to throw it out as being irrelevant. When you ignore the instructions, and somebody said, what is the Bible? Well, the Bible is what? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? When you ignore that, and you live however you want to live, we're going to have problems. And that's what we're seeing in our society today. Here's another example. What about the whole issue of women preachers? We were talking about this in a Bible class a couple weeks ago. That's a big thing that's happening today. Okay, there's churches all over this area that have women as their ministers. Okay, is that right or is it wrong? Okay, well, here's some of the arguments for it. All right, those who are for it say that women are just as capable as men are. And women are doing all the things that men are doing in society today anyway. So what's the problem with them preaching? Why not? Okay? Well, here's one person, Joyce Myers, who won't ever preach on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Alright? She preaches on a whole lot of things, but you probably won't ever hear her preach on this. Why? Because here's what 1 Timothy 2:12 says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, there are a lot of women who are offended by that. Okay? And a lot of women who, again, focus on the culture and the times, and women are just as capable. Brethren, it doesn't have one bit to do with capability or abilities or anything else. It has everything in the world to do with that's the way that God said he wanted it to be. Period. Are there women who are much more capable speakers than people like me? Absolutely. I'd acknowledge that in a heartbeat. That's not the point. The way that God said he wants it to be. We have to decide then, are we either going to do what God says or are we not? Well, if we don't think the Bible is relevant, then what does it matter what the Bible says? But if we believe the Bible to be relevant, then indeed everything the Bible says to us is important. Well, in my Bible, my study Bible that I have, and some of you have study Bibles similar, in the notes that are at the bottom, you have the text, the scripture text, and then under the bottom there are study notes that are there designed to kind of help you to get an idea of what's this passage all about. But understand that that's not scripture. Those notes are really just somebody's opinion or idea about what that text is about, okay? And here's what the study notes in my study Bible say about that text. Some believe that Paul here prohibited teaching only by women not properly instructed. Okay, that's their logic and their reasoning for being able to allow women, if they're properly instructed, to go ahead and teach and have authority over men. Well, just think about that for a minute. Okay, let the gears spin just a little bit And then let's talk about this. Okay, so then it's all right for women who are not properly instructed to teach other women or children, just not men? Because you see, this passage is about women not teaching or having authority over men. So if Paul's intent was that he's just talking about those women who aren't properly instructed, then it's okay for women who aren't properly instructed to teach other women or to teach children. Isn't it great that we can have women who aren't properly instructed teaching our ladies' Bible classes and teaching our children? No, that's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But you see the logic that people come up with in order to justify what they want to do. Let's talk about shifting shadows for just a moment, okay? Here's a couple of pictures of two little girls who were learning about shifting shadows and how when the sun moves in the sky, the shadows move right along with it and everything changes, doesn't it? That's what shifting shadows really are all about. And that's the idea behind, the principle behind a sundial, by the way. A sundial works because of shifting shadows. And that's how you're able to tell what time it is based on where the sun is in the sky. Shifting shadows. Okay? Well, here's something that James says about God and shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, he says, is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who, look at this, does not change like shifting shadows. So James wants us to understand, God's not like those shadows out there that are constantly shifting and constantly changing. He doesn't change like that. Okay? In fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor, look at this, alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God doesn't just change his mind with the times. God doesn't change his mind so that he can keep up with the people of the times. See, I haven't altered any of those things that I have spoken from my lips. In Hebrews chapter 1, in the text that was read for us as we began this morning, verses 10 through 12, look at what he says here. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth when? All the way back in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. He's talking about the physical elements of this world. Look at what he says, but you are the same. The same as what? All the way back to the beginning. That God, you haven't changed not one bit. You see, the times they are changing, but God does not change with the times. He does not change his mind. In chapter 13, verse 7, look at what he says. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Right? Look at what he says to them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. Well, what is he telling them here? Go back and look at who? The people that have come before you. And look at the way that their lives have turned out. And do what with that information? Throw it aside as being old and outdated and out of the times? Absolutely not. He says, imitate their faith. So you see, he's not talking about looking forward to folks that are ahead of you and trying to keep up with them and the things they want to do. He's saying, look backwards at the people that have already gone before you and learn from them. And then he says this in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed not one bit. And he's not going to. Just because the times are changing doesn't mean that God is going to. He wants us to look back and to follow the example of those who have come before. And in 1 Samuel, we were looking at the earlier part of this text in a previous lesson where Saul was disobedient to God, okay, in destroying the Amalekites. And in verse 29 of that chapter, here's what he said: "And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie," and look at this, "nor will he change his mind." Why? For he is not human that he should change his mind. He's not a man like us where he just kind of changes his mind because he feels like it one day. And think about it. Isn't that kind of how we are a lot of times? I mean, you get up in the morning and you're going to do this, but then you just change your mind because you just don't feel like doing that today. We change our mind all the time, don't we? Why? Because we're human. We do that. And Samuel's point here is, God's not like us in that way. He doesn't just change his mind because he wants to. God doesn't change his mind. And that is to the things that he has set in place. He hasn't changed his mind, not one bit. "For I am God. There is no other," he says. "I am God and there is none like me." And notice this, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. In other words, this is God of the universe who has always existed, and from the very beginning of time he declared what was going to take place in the end. And from those ancient times, he spoke about things that have not yet happened. We've been studying that in Revelation class, haven't we? Okay. And God, since he spoke those things way back at the beginning, isn't going to come along and go, "You know what, I think I've changed my mind on that. I think I'm going to do this instead." Brethren, if he did that, where would our hope be? If we couldn't count on the Word of God as being true and reliable, where would our hope be? If we had to look at the things that God has given to us as promises and say, "Well, I'm looking forward to that if God doesn't change his mind on that thing," where would our hope be? And I would tell you, it'd be nowhere. And that's why God doesn't just change his mind like you and I. He says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Finally, let's talk about living and acting. This word that many people look upon as being this ancient book that is no longer relevant to us today. Well, what does the author of that ancient book say about what he has given to us? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "The Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible is not an ancient, dead document that's just great for history reading. God gave us a book, and he calls upon it as being one that is still living and active even in our lives today. And we need to understand it as such, and when we do, then we will take what it says more seriously, knowing that it applies to our individual lives even today. Many want to put the Bible here. The Bible is dead. Let's go ahead and bury it. It's no longer relevant in people's lives today. That old ancient document, let's just go ahead and bury it in the ground. But the Bible indeed is not a dead and ancient document, but it is a living document. It is the living and active Word of our Creator, Almighty God. So therefore, the Bible does not sit idle in the world. Instead, it is active in men's lives, even today. It is indeed sharper than any double-edged sword, the writer says. And notice, again, looking at this passage, what he says its ability to do. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. What does that really mean? Well, in our terms today, we would say this. It cuts clean to the bone. See? And the idea here really is that what the Word of God is able to do, just as a sharp knife, a sword is able to do, that it cuts and it lays open a person's heart and soul, that it is exposed to Almighty God, that He can see clear through to our heart. As He continues on, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So that word, it is like a sword that cuts and opens and exposes our inner heart and soul to Almighty God. We cannot hide it. Okay? It cannot be hidden from Him. The true nature of our heart then is exposed before God by His Word. So, what do we have to say about that then? There's always time to do what's right. So you see, we need to make sure that we understand the importance of obeying God in spite of the times. That is, in spite of what the world says. The times have changed so much that God's Word, thus making God irrelevant in society today, not true. The message is that God still loves you just as much as He did original creation, all those thousands of years ago. He still loves His creation, and that's every single one of us. He hasn't changed His mind on that, not one bit. That's an important message for those who have not been living in obedience to God. Because you need to understand that God loves you. And He wants you to be reconciled to Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And that's the only way to have that done. So what I want you to understand this morning, if that's where you are, if you are not a Christian, you haven't given your life to Christ yet, and you're separated from Him by your sin. But the method that God gave, which He pronounced all the way back in the beginning, the ancient times of what was going to come, that He gave the blood of His Son, Jesus, so that we could be reconciled to Him. So if that's where you are this morning, you're not a child of God, if you desire to become one, you call upon Jesus as your Lord, repent of the sin that is separating you from God, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We have water ready right here behind us. You don't have to wait for any special occasion. You can do that right now. Those who belong to Christ, maybe there's things that have been going on in your life where you have not been
obedient to God. Maybe it's things like kind of getting caught up in the times and believing some of the stuff and just not living your life the way that you know God wants you to. You need to repent of that. And you can do that this morning. And there may be others here who have other stuff going on in your life that we can help you with. You're struggling with something, you need some prayers. Maybe you just need a hug. I don't know. But as family, that's what we want to help one another. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer or a conversation with him back there, and I'll be right up front here and receive anyone if you'd like to come up here. We offer an invitation. Wes has a song that he's chosen for us as an invitation song. The Lord's invitation is open to everyone. Let's stand together.